Special treat for you today. We have some parents that want to dedicate their baby to the Lord, and so we're going to invite them up at this time. We got David and Vanessa Riviera come on up with little Max. This is one of the most favorite things of at least this pastor. If you'll be able to hold the baby, just stand right here in front of me. Right here, that'd be great. And face me, and then we'll face the congregation in just a moment. And there'll be lots of time for pictures. So so here's a psalm, Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. Says, yet it was to you who took me, it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. And that's what we're praying for little Max today. And it's an awesome thing, this process that we call birth. Even more amazing is what happens when a child grows. It's an all-too-brief span of time. And I have to share with you, my wife and I were talking, and this thought came to me last night. Our boys are 20, 17, and soon to be 50. It's 15, soon to be 16. And I said in just 3 short years, they're all going to be away and in college. So it is an all-too-brief span of time that you get these children. And they're so vulnerable, you can see. They're so dependent. And it becomes a child rapidly learning how to crawl, and then learning how to walk, and then learning how to run, and then you can't catch them. And then moving from cries to words, the sentences, growing in body, mind, and spirit. I was talking with another young man today saying, now you got to start lifting some weights and getting tougher, but you got to start getting tougher here too with the Word of God. They grow in spirit. They grow toward adulthood. And parents have the tremendous opportunity to witness all of that, the great responsibility to guide that process through all of their life into the things of God. The most marvelous aspect of all of this is that you're not alone. Not only do you have yourselves and each other and the church, but God has a hand in all of this as well. Scripture tells us that God is our Creator, and He knows every child before it was even knit and formed together in your womb. He knew them. He wrote down all their days in some special book that He has in the throne room of grace. So long before the child enters the world, before he's a dream in your heart, God knows him, and He formed him, and He made him, and he's special, and he has purpose and meaning. God is present at birth. Just before you took me from the womb, He's present through the nurturing years. God kept Max safe. Our faith informs us that our children belong to God. They're entrusted into our hands for but a season, and then it's our responsibility to train them up and nurture them and teach them the things of God, and then God lets them leave and depart from us and live lives, hopefully for righteousness and for furthering their family. And all the stuff you give to them, they pass on to their families, just as you're going to pass it on to Max. Parenting at its best is a high calling from God, not something to be taken lightly. God, through those years, is calling you to love and to protect and to challenge you to teach Him the things of the Word of God, everything written in this book, to challenge you to gradually release them into adulthood so that they can then turn and teach those things to their children. Parents, you don't fill these shoes alone. The Lord is with you all along the way. So lean on Him and trust in Him. David and Vanessa, you've brought precious little Max here to be dedicated to the Lord. You've brought him before this congregation. And the time has come for some promises on your part that you're going to make before this church and before God today. So will you pledge to support and love Max by providing the opportunity for him to grow up in a family of faith with the hope that he will someday confess Christ as his Lord and Savior? If so, say, we will.
Yeah.
All right. Will you, to the best of your ability and with God's help, provide a loving family environment in which Max will grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? If so, say, we will.
Yeah.
All right. Warren Wiersbe says the greatest thing you can do for your church is to build a great family, and the greatest thing you can do for your family is to build a great church. So will you encourage Max to grow in faith to Christ so that he might fully glorify God in his life by partaking in the work and worship of the church? And so say we will. All right. So today we want to pray for Max. So if you'll let me take him for just a moment. See, all right. Look at little Max. Isn't he special? He's absolutely adorable. I think we dropped something down there. Let's pray for this little guy. Lord, we pray and we dedicate Max in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God, as a family of faith, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, God, and King, we pray that Max would come to that knowledge at a very early age, that you would bless him and encourage him and prosper him and make him godly influence in his life, that, Lord, you would encourage David and Vanessa in the name of Jesus and fill them with all the knowledge and all the wisdom that they have. Now, God, we're not oblivious that there's going to be tough times in Max's life and in his parents' life, but, Lord, they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. So bless them through those times especially. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. You are special. That little hair out of there. God bless you. All right. Now we have some special gifts for you guys. Let's turn around for a couple pictures here because we know we have family taking some pictures. Let's get this out of the way. And then we can get you guys together. Come on in. All right. Good job. We got some gifts for you. We have a little lamb that says, Jesus loves me, and that's a keepsake, so we'll give that to you. You know, babies are wonderful, but they kind of leak for both ends sometimes. This is Baby's First Bible Stories, and this is a cute little book that has all the main Bible stories in there. So that's something you can start reading even now, and he'll start getting those. Now, this time goes very quickly. As we said, this is a letter that's to be opened by Max on September 22nd, 2026. I wrote that date and couldn't believe it. But that's the date that Max will turn 12. Okay. We don't know when the age of accountability is in a child's life, when, you know, he finally gets right and wrong and all of that and fully develops. We hope he receives Jesus long before that. But if he doesn't, I've told him what we did today in this letter. And I wrote a letter to him and I said, Max, your mom and dad love you and they dedicated you to the Lord today. The whole church celebrated and we're going to remember this time. And I said, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, I put a gospel track in there. I said, this is a great day to do that. So that's to give to him on his 12th birthday, okay? And then here's a certificate of dedication. And we want to give you that so that you guys remember that and it's frameable so that you guys have that, all right?
Thank you
for sharing this with us. God bless you, David. Yep. Praise the Lord. All right. That's a special time in the church, isn't it? So praise the Lord. And only the second service got that opportunity today. The first service didn't. So that's even specialer. Is that a word? Specialer? Specialer? It is today. We could have our children come to children's church, and we'll dismiss you guys, pray for you. Come on up, guys. They're an excited group today because Christmas is coming, and you get 2 weeks off of school. How cool is that? You guys like school. You're probably going to go to school even though you have vacation, aren't you? Oh, no. Let's pray for you guys. Lord, We pray for each one of these boys and girls in the name of Jesus. Bless them. Teach them your word. Help them learn it, put it in their hearts, and apply it and walk in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you guys. All right. There's a Bible there at your seats in front of you or under you. There's a Bible. And we want to encourage you to use that today. If you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible and take it home with you. That can be your Bible. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, take it and give it to them. We love to give away Bibles here, and so that's what they're there for. We have lots of, we replace them every week if we need to, and so put them, you know, take them with you and use them as you need to. If you need to just use one today, you forgot yours at home, you can use it and leave it there, and we'll use it again next week also. We've been working on a series of messages for 8 weeks now called the Keys to Fulfilling Relationships. Keys to Fulfilling Relationships is an important series because sometimes we have relationship issues, don't we? Things creep up, unforgiveness, we need to confess something, we say something dumb. I know that never happens to you, only to me. And so I have to go and I have to say, you know, sorry for saying that or doing that or whatever the case is. And so things creep into our lives, broken promises from, you know, the gamut, everything. So a couple of weeks ago, we did a series on how to confess when we do something dumb. How do we confess that as sin? How do we confess it to the Lord? How do we confess it to each other? And we have the 7 A's of confession. So I encourage you, if you need that message, you can just put 7 A's on the back of your communication card today. It's in your bulletin. Did everybody get a bulletin? Because you're going to need one today. Anybody need one, just raise their hand and Gary will give one to you. Keep them up till you get one and he'll make sure. A couple more up here, Gary. All right, anybody? Still passing them. All right. And then 3 more up here. So there's a communication card in there, and we want everybody to fill out. You just put as much information on the front of that card as you want to. You know, you're comfortable in giving, and we don't sell your information or, you know, anything like that. If you're a regular attender, you just put your name. We know you are. If something changes, you can fill that out. But on the back of it, in the notes and prayer requests, if you want a copy of that message on confession, just write in 7 A's or confession message, and we'll make sure we'll send you a copy of that on CD. You know, we don't charge for anything here at church. We'll send you to that free. Or you can go on the website and listen to that if you need help with confessing stuff in your life. And it's a very good message. You know, it's practical and easy. You know, you can apply it. Last week was, every message in this series has been very helpful in relationships. But last week was about forgiveness. Sometimes when people confess to us, we got to forgive them. And what is forgiveness from a biblical perspective? And so I encourage you, that's another message. You can put forgiveness message and we'll send that to you. Or I think there's a spot on there for last week's message and this week's message. You can mark that. Or you can, again, go to the website and listen to it. Along all of these lines is today's message. And today's message is the right judgment. You know, we have to make judgments in our lives. Nobody's immune to those. God says, judge not lest you be judged. And when we talk about that, we had a message on that a few weeks ago. When God talks about that, he doesn't forbid all judgments. What if you sit on a jury? People have been called to jury duty, right? I served on a jury, and we had to make a judgment on whether that person was innocent or guilty. We had to make a judgment. In the church, if someone, we put up a deacon for, you know, a deacon ordination, the church affirms that or calls a senior pastor. You have to make a judgment about whether that person's qualified to serve. So we cannot get away from a judgment-free life. We have to make judgments in our lives. But God has instructions on judgment, and that's what we're going to talk about today. What kind of judgments does he want us to make? Now, I know that you probably don't have this in your life. It's probably just me, but I'll preach to myself today if I need to. I know when I make judgments, sometimes I'm kind of hasty in those judgments. That seems to be a natural problem that I have sometimes. Sometimes I make a quick judgment and it's the wrong one. You've never done that, right? Y'all probably don't have a clue what I'm talking about because this is just me. We have a natural tendency to do that, don't we? We have a natural tendency to rush to judgment. We have a natural tendency to sometimes make certain assumptions that just aren't true. The facts don't support it. And yet we look at a situation and we sum it up in 10 seconds and we have it completely wrong. That has happened to me 1,000 times if it's happened once. And sometimes it's hurtful. And has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened in your life? You know, you dealt with a customer, you tried to treat them with the utmost respect, you've done your absolute best, the project turns out great, and they see somebody loafing off or whatever, and they call you out, and you're just wasting so much time. You did this job in a remarkable amount of time, or whatever the case. Perhaps somebody saw you something. I know someone about 2 years ago who was in a store, had somebody that didn't like him very much, and he's kind of a public figure, was in a store, and he was with his wife. And on Facebook, they posted a picture of him and his wife and went, "Look, he's there in that store with his girlfriend. I knew he was cheating on his wife." And it was his wife that they took a picture of. So sometimes we rush to judgment, and it can be very hurtful, and sometimes we're the object of that hurt. Sometimes we've been disappointed. You ever been disappointed? Sometimes people don't keep their promises, and you sum up that they're never going to keep commitments. We've been hurt so many times in our life, we've been disappointed so many times, that it hurts. And so we're quick to bring judgment in the future actions of people, and they've changed. And they're not quite the same people anymore, yet we keep associating all of that old stuff. Do you know a popular one that happens quite often? We do a lot of counseling. Sometimes people have been hurt and wounded in past relationships, and now they're in a new relationship, for God's grace and mercy is so good to us, and He brings us somebody, and we take all that baggage, all that stuff, and we superimpose it on the new person that God's given us, or maybe our children, or other relationships, and we put it on them as if they're going to treat us this way, and we put these guards up, and we put all this stuff up, because we're actually putting over judgment on someone else, and they're not that person, they're not those people, whatever the case. So critical judgments can be very painful. Maybe someone delays in answering a letter or fulfilling a commitment, and you assume that they're avoiding or evading responsibilities, but maybe, just maybe, they're in the hospital recovering from some serious illness. Or maybe they're just so overwhelmed with the responsibilities of work and life that they can't do it right now, and we haven't given them that opportunity to explain. We're just quick to judge that they just never follow through with their word. Maybe you have an employer that fails to give you a raise. You automatically think, that guy's just greedy. Look at all the money he's making. And yet you don't know that he's about to close the business. He doesn't have the money to give raises. Maybe you're a school student. Maybe you could share this with your kids. And they're at school and there's a student in the hallway who isn't very friendly. And they think, oh, they're full of pride, or maybe they're just stuck up, right? But you don't know they're an incredible introvert. They're not comfortable in social settings, and they don't know how to react and act, and they're just not good at this, and they're awkward themselves. They're not sure of who they are yet. They're still learning. Maybe they're hoping someone will reach out to them and break the ice and just set things in motion. They're just hoping for a friend. I went to a brand new school in the third grade, and I had this buddy befriend me, and I was so thankful because I didn't know anybody in school. And that's kind of crazy. I was switched third grade in the middle of the year. It was a crazy time for me. Maybe someone does not accept a proposal you make. You've worked really hard on this proposal. You've put your heart and soul into it. You go to pitch it to them, and they just shoot you down. You think, oh, how narrow-minded are they? Maybe God's leading them in a different priority in their life and just not the time for the proposal you made. God wants us to be charitable in our judgment. God wants you to be charitable in our judgment. Let's say that together. Here it is on screen. God wants you to to judge charitably. That's a good statement to remember, isn't it? In your sermon notes in your bulletin, there's some sermon notes, and you can look at that. There's that phrase and some other scripture and some other helps, and you can pull that out and get that ready for later. We'll be looking into some of that. But instead of judging others critically, God would have us judge them charitably. The word in the church that we use for charitable actually is another word for loving. That would be a synonym. Remember that from English class in like the fifth grade, synonym? I didn't do very good in English, but I remember that. And so charitable is a synonym or is similar to loving, right? So the expression charitable judgments can really be boiled down to loving judgments. Loving judgments. Making a charitable judgment means that out of love for God, right? Not love for other people. Love for other people can do this, can it? In your experience in life. But our love for God should continue to grow. Sometimes that wavers a little bit, but it should continue to grow. So not out of love for them, but out of love for God, making charitable judgments means out of love for God, you strive to believe the best about others until you have the facts to prove otherwise. Let me read that one more time. Making a charitable judgment means that out of the love for God, you strive. That means it's something we work toward. You strive to believe the best about other people until you have the facts to prove otherwise. It's a lesson we all need today, including me. I'm preaching to me today. In other words, if you can reasonably interpret two different possible scenarios in a situation that's happened to you, God calls you to embrace the positive interpretation over the negative one. In the very least, God would have you postpone making any judgment whatsoever until you can acquire the necessary facts to make a correct judgment. In a church I knew about in a rural state, I think it was Kentucky, there was a visiting pastor, and he had to travel. The pastor took a vacation or whatever. I take vacation sometimes. We have somebody special speak here. And so this visiting pastor traveled overnight, stayed in a hotel, got up early the next morning, and went to the church. When I go speak at a church for somebody, I like to arrive really early. I don't leave anything to chance. I want to know where I'm going and get hooked up with sound and all of that. And so he arrived early, and there's a couple of cars in the parking lot, and he was sitting there. I said, I'll just wait and I'll make a few notes in my sermon. So he was writing on his sermon, just some last thoughts that had come to his mind. And he needed a scripture, so he opened his Bible and he took his little white pencil from the hotel. You know those little pencils. And this one wasn't yellow, it was white. And he stuck it in his mouth and he was thumbing through his Bible and he found this verse. And as he was looking, a deacon pulled up next to his car, leaned over, shook his head and walked in the building. And the visiting pastor was oblivious. He didn't even know what was going on. So the visiting pastor walked into the foyer of the church and was met by a huddle of deacons standing around waiting for him to arrive in the foyer. And said, "How we want to talk to you for a minute. How dare you come to our church on a Sunday morning to open up God's holy word to us behind the holy pulpit and smoke a cigarette in our church parking lot?" True story. My friend said you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard their hearts beating when he reached into his pocket and pulled out the little wooden pencil. He says, "I got this from my hotel this morning. I'm sorry." Sometimes our judgments can be hurtful. Believing the best about others is not simply a nice thing to do. It's something that God commands us. It's not optional behavior for us. It is a way to imitate God, to show our appreciation for how He treats us. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. That's after, it's Ephesians is before Philippians. It's after Galatians, toward the back of the Bible, about two-thirds of the way back, two-thirds of the way through. Ephesians chapter 5. See, phones and iPads clicking. That's cool. I'm a technology guy. You can tell I got two iPads going on up here. All right. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is a great verse. This is a verse you might want to memorize. Look at this verse. Be imitators of God. Well, we could just stop there and preach for a while, couldn't we? Imitate God. What a great start. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love. And here's the qualifier for it. This is how. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a powerful verse for us to think about and meditate on and memorize in our life. That sums up everything we need to do in life. Be imitators of God. Imitate God, His grace, His truth, His love, His mercy, His judgment, everything is perfect in God. Imitate God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's us. We are Christians. We are dearly loved by God. And live a life of love, just as in Christ God did, just as in Christ loved us and gave Himself up as a fragrant offering for us all. And I have that verse memorized. Praise the Lord. God knows and judges everything perfectly, accurately, without any error in it. He has the final say in criticism and condemnation. He judges charitably. Think about that for a minute. God judges charitably, even mercifully, passing over many of our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. Think about that for a moment. Does God treat us as we deserve? Does He? Can you think? Have you come to a place in your spiritual life yet where you know, thank God that He doesn't judge us as we deserve? Can you imagine if God gave us what we deserve, what we would be like? Think about that for a minute. I've sinned against God. I've done all kinds of evil against God. I know. You're looking at me and you're going, oh, I can't believe that. What's this guy preaching for? But the truth is I can preach because He called me out of that sin. Because He's forgiven me for that. But I've told lies before. That's the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not lie. Who's never stolen before? You say you've never stolen before. Any takers on that, by the way? Because if you say you've never stolen, then you just said you're a liar, right? Don't know if we can believe you. So we've lied, we've stolen, even if it's a magazine from the doctor's office, even if it's a personal phone call at work, whatever the case is, we've broken two of the Ten Commandments. We've misused God's name in vain, right? We've used God's name as a curse word. Oh my G-O-D or O-M-G. I hate that text. We use God's name as a curse. I wouldn't go, you know, whatever your name is, pick a name, Jessica, or pick a name, Henry, right? We pick a name, Henry. I wouldn't go, oh, Henry, would I, when I'm angry, right? I wouldn't do that. Yet we get angry and we use God's name to express disgust. How terrible is that? The holiest name above all names we use as a four-letter filth word to express disgust in our lives. God calls that blasphemy, and none of us are guiltless for that. God's name is holy. We should never misuse His name. We haven't kept the Sabbath day holy. We've all been teenagers. We haven't honored our mom and dad perfectly. God says if you have hatred in your heart or you've been angry without cause, guilty, guilty, then we're the same as a murderer. He's the judge. He's perfect judge. He says, in fact, if we've lusted after someone, it's the same as adultery, fornication, any sex outside of marriage. So God sees us as lying, thieving, murdering, adultering, blasphemers, Sabbath day violators. And we have to stand before Him on judgment day. And if God dealt with us according to our sin, none of us would escape hell. The first time we sin, if God judges, the penalty for sin is death, right? The penalty for sin, Romans 6:23, for wages of sin is death. Maybe that's 3:23, right? Wages of sin is death. And if God dealt with us according to that verse, if God dealt with us according to His judgment, as soon as we sin, we would be annihilated into eternity forever. But God is merciful. God is patient with us. He's charitable in His judgments. He looks upon us with favor. The Bible says it lets it rain on the just and the unjust. He's kind even to ungrateful people, according to Luke 6:35. God is a God of second chances. You've heard that before. He continues believing in you when you don't even believe in yourself. He'll continue to pour patience into your life. Charitable judgments are an act of obedience to God. Matthew 7, 1-6, you can read that earlier. It's referenced in your bulletin. Is the scripture that talks about judge not lest you be judged. It's the first verse, but God's saying there, before you judge, judge righteously. Jesus forbids you to judge until you've done two things according to this passage of Scripture. The first one is that you've taken responsibility for your contribution to whatever conflict you find yourself in. That's taking the log out of your own eye. In other words, before you go and start nitpicking somebody else's life, before you try to point wrong out in somebody else's life, that you take your log out of your eye and you say, and you get them, that's all right, sister, it's good. I preach in an inner city church, that's nothing, praise God. So you take the log out of your eye and you deal with your own stuff. And I've rarely, it's possible, but I've rarely ever seen a conflict between two people that both parties didn't have some contribution to the conflict. Now, one may be a lot higher than the other, but there was some stuff in the other one too. There was stuff to be confessed. And God is saying, before you start, no matter how heinous their stuff is, before you start dealing with their stuff, you deal with your own stuff. Second, you must make a diligent effort to see clearly. That is to accurately understand what someone else has done and maybe even why he or she has done it. Put yourself in their position. See things from their perspective. They have a whole different vantage point. And that's a great thing to look at. You ever seen the movie Vantage Point? It's a pretty incredible movie. It shows you the same scene over and over and over from different perspectives of each person involved in that movie. I don't recommend movies like that, but it was an interesting film to see things from the different people's perspective. But that's how we need to live life. We need to try to see things from the other people's points of view. When you gloss over, your faults, when you assume certain facts about people that aren't true, when you speculate on motives, when you jump to conclusions about others and making judgments, premature judgments, you've actually disobeyed Jesus. Charitable judgments also are required by the golden rule. All of you know the golden rule, don't you? Matthew 7:12. Maybe you didn't know it was in the Bible, but it's there. Jesus spoke the golden rule before it was ever the golden rule. He said, do unto others what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Or do unto others as you would have be done by. That begs some questions. How do you want others to judge you? Do you want them, others, to believe good about you instead of evil? Do you want that? Do you want others to interpret your actions in the best possible light? Would you like that? Do you want others to try to understand your side of the story? Do you want others to draw premature conclusions about the things that you've done? None of us want that, do we? So Jesus commands that we do the same for other people that we want them to do to us. Now, when my kids were growing up, they're older now. We don't do it so much anymore. Sometimes I do still, I suppose. I reverse that verse on them. I say, the Bible did not say, do unto others as they did unto you. It's not what the Bible says. It says, do unto others as you want them to do to you, right? We need to keep that in mind. Your responsibility to judge others charitable is reinforced by another teaching of Jesus, the two great commandments in Matthew 22:38-40. The first commandment, the greatest commandment in the law, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Jesus said, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said the most amazing statement ever. All of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, you can't break any one of the Ten Commandments if you love God and love others. You can't do it. You can't murder somebody if you love them, can you? Can you steal from somebody you love? Can you lie to somebody you love? Right? No, love isn't in that. Can you misuse God's name if you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Amazing words. But this whole thing about charitable judgments is reinforced by these commands. How quickly do you judge yourselves favorably? We're supposed to love others as ourselves. How quickly do you judge yourself favorably? When you are questioned, when you're criticized, your natural inclination, just as it is mine, is to explain your actions in the best possible light, isn't it? Say yes. That's right. When you're questioned or criticized, your natural response is to make excuses for the perceived wrong that you've done, isn't it? Isn't it? This is how you're inclined to love yourself. And I challenge you that that's exactly the way God wants you to treat other people. Charitable judgments are also in part of the Apostle Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you listen to these messages going back, you would hear that this chapter is used a number of times because it interrelates into everything we're teaching. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not rude. It is not proud. Love does not keep record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I want you to pay special attention to that last sentence. Love always protects, love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, love always looks for reasonable ways to trust others. Love always looks for reasonable ways to hope that the other person is doing the right thing. Love always looks for reasonable ways to interpret others' actions and others' words in a way that protects their reputation and protects their credibility. This is the essence of charitable judgments, loving judgments, according to what Paul teaches. Now notice that I said you should look for reasonable ways to believe the best. What I'm teaching you today from God's Word, what God is instructing us today, we're not called on to suspend critical thinking in a positive sense. We're not called to make judgments that are contrary to the clear facts. We're not called to a state of positive thinking that makes us deceive ourselves and ignore the truth. That's not at all what God is saying here. If you hear someone say something that's false, that's malicious, you can and should conclude that it is wrong. That is something we are called to do. You can legitimately and gently, as we've instructed this whole time, gently confront that speaker and speak the truth to them in love, just as the Bible speaks and says. But if you only hear secondhand information, if you observe an act that could be interpreted in two different ways, maybe three different ways, then God calls you to withhold judgment and look for a reasonable explanation and hope for that explanation and believe that explanation until you have the facts to prove differently. This is nothing new. And we at South Bay Bible Church believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. I firmly believe that you don't get saved and become perfect all in one moment. That doesn't happen. But what God does call us to is to walk and learn and apply truth and work out our salvation day by day. You are saved. There's no question about that. But we grow in that grace. We grow in that salvation as we go. It's called progressive sanctification. I know a big word, but it means that we're growing in our faith. And so at South Bay Bible Church, we believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. And so I put some next steps on your bulletin here today, in your bulletin, if you'll get that sermon notes out. It could be that God, you're sitting here talking, and the next step you need to be is to be tucking the Word of God into your heart. I believe every Christian needs to do that. I believe we need to be constantly memorizing Scripture. That helps us hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. That's one of the Scriptures. So I encourage you today, memorize Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Every word of God is powerful. This passage of Scripture is wonderful. It's just, you tuck this, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. How awesome is that verse? And it'll, when we need it the most, we tuck it into our heart. God will bring that to our mind to help us fight the good fight. So I encourage you to memorize that if you haven't done that already. So maybe mark that one if you need to do that. The next one is, maybe as I was speaking today, some of you, the Holy Spirit very quietly was saying, you know, you judge that person. You've been giving them the cold shoulder, and you might not have all the facts there. And so the next step is to confess and repent of critical thinking to God. Maybe you need to mark that one and do something about that this week. And if that's you, don't be proud. Just mark it and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do about that? And He'll guide you and lead you. The next one is to believe the best about people until you have facts to prove otherwise. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe you're a natural person just like me that jumps to conclusions. And you need to mark that. I've come to believe that there's two sides to every story, and neither one of them are right. It's somewhere else, right? And so every man seems right until someone comes along and questions him, and you get the other side of the story. So maybe you need to mark that one. In any event, for whatever reason, we didn't get them on our next steps on the communication card this week. So your job today is whichever one you're going to do right over here where they're blank, write the one you're going to do and mark it. Because you're going to turn this card in a few minutes. And by the way, I got to brag on you. Just about every single person turned this card in. And that's our goal, is to get one of these cards from every person. Because I use this to pray for you during the week. And if you say, Pastor, I'm working on this issue right now and I need to confess something, I don't tell anybody about that. I just say, God, would you help Gary do that? Would you work in whoever's life and help them confess that this week? I don't call you about it. If you need me, you can call me. But I pray and I ask God to encourage you through that this week. If you say, I just need to memorize this verse, that God, give them a great memory this week. Remind them of that verse. And I pray for you this week. So my goal is to get 100% of these cards back. So everybody pull that card out and just start filling it out. Give us as much information on the front as you're comfortable. The back side is important. I mean, at least your name on the front. And, you know, if you're a guest, we'd ask you to fill out the whole thing so we can, you know, bless you with a letter this week and encourage you, but mainly to keep you, you know, motivated. We don't sell your information or give it away or anything like that. So use that card. And, you know, by the way, we kind of shared the first part of the gospel today about our sin. But there's good news that comes with that, too. The wages of sin is death. You can die and pay your own penalty for death. You can die and go to hell, and that's justice. But God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. And God has made a way so that you could get forgiveness of your sin and someone else could pay the penalty for it. And He did that through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth, never sinned, and He died on the cross, which is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died, and all who believe on His name, we broke the law. He paid the fine. They believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He rose, died on the cross for the sin and rose again from the dead. They will be saved. That's as simple as the gospel gets. It's really quite easy. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, you and your household. That's great news for Max, isn't it? That through your salvation, until he becomes of age, somehow. I don't understand how that all works, but we believe God's word when he says that. So write that down. If you believe today that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the first time in your life, I got some stuff I want to send to you this week. Would you mark that little box? I want to let you know that today I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe you haven't been to church in a while. Maybe this is your first time. We got several guests here today. Maybe you heard the gospel today and you want to recommit your life. That's legitimate. Praise the Lord for that. Just mark that box and I'll send you a little book this week and get with you on that. If you want to talk to a pastor, you need some more information, that's okay too. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we just lift you up and thank you for your faithfulness. Bless the name of Jesus today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us breathe charitable judgments, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That you would take away the critical spirits in our heart that come so naturally to us because we've fallen into sin. And that, Lord, you would help us be imitators of God, not the devil. That you would help us act like dearly loved children of God. That you would help us live that life just as Christ died for us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to God. Lord, help us apply that verse. And Lord, if there's someone here that did not know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven, I pray that the words that I spoke to them about the gospel and forgiveness that's only available through Jesus Christ, I pray you would ring that true in their heart and help them believe that today. And by faith, save them. Help them repent of their sin and confess their sin and all of that. But that all starts with the gift of faith. So grant that gift of faith to each person here in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we'll turn those communication cards in at the offering time, so be sure to do that. And I want to share with you today, our missions offering is today. So we'll be preparing for that as I got a couple of announcements for you in just a second. We support three missionaries. We support Josiah Maddox of Child Evangelism Fellowship. We have a Good News Club right here, and that's in public schools. Imagine the gospel of Jesus Christ being taught in public schools, and that happens in Good News Clubs all around the country. We support the Brooklyn and the Queens area for that, and so a third of your missions offering goes there. A third goes to Ken and Ann Howe, Wycliffe Bible Translators. They're Wycliffe translates the Bible in all kinds of languages all over the world. A third of the missions offering goes there. And a third of your mission, we got to get a new slide, is to Teen Challenge with an 86% success rate in drug addiction for people over the age of 18 years old. AA boasts of a 3%. 3%. If you have a live-in program, a 3% success rate. They have an 86%. Harvard studied Teen Challenge and said the only thing they do different is the Jesus factor. That's in a Harvard study of the Teen Challenge. So it's incredibly successful because Jesus Christ is in that. And everybody who's serious and gives their heart over the Lord, God sets them free from addictions, and he does a great job through that. So tithes and offerings are one thing, and this is a member-supported church, and I want to brag on you a minute because you guys are doing a great job. Let me tell you, we had a community Christmas celebration yesterday. 400 to 500 people came here. Santa Claus gave out a candy cane with a gospel on it for every single person that came through there. We had Bibles and tracts outside and church information. We talked to people about the gospel. And 400 to 500 people heard the gospel last night that would probably don't step into church at all. So we praise God for that. And that's only possible because you guys are faithful in your giving. You guys are a part of that. And this is a member-supported church. I tell you all the time that we don't get money from grants and things outside the church. I joke that the King of England doesn't send us a crown jewel every month that we sell. We don't get money from outside sources. All of this is possible because you guys are faithful in tithes and offerings. So praise God for that. And last night was a wonderful example of reaching out in the community. So bless God for that. So this is above tithes and offerings. This is missions. This is extra. And we just, you know, we need the offerings and tithes for the day-to-day operations and the outreach like last night. So if you take that offering envelope and you see the missions blank, anything you put in there, you put $100 in there saying that I want $20 to go to the missionaries, a third of that will go to each one of them, 100% of that. None of that money goes to anything here. All of it goes to these folks because we believe in these ministries. So our mission at South Bay Bible Church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that through a variety of ways. But I want to talk to you about one way today, quickly. And I'm going to give you more information after this quick video.
ready for more. You want to connect relationally. Or maybe you want to grow spiritually. Those are good ideas. Those are God's ideas, both of them. Because relationships are one of the five things God uses to help us grow. And that's why we do groups. In fact, apart from service on Sunday, it's almost all we do. Because you can't grow spiritually without connecting relationally. Which is why groups of 8 to 12 adults meet 3 to 4 times a month for a year or two. Every time a group meets, they spend time building relationships, exploring truth, and supporting each other through the word. And as a result, group members experience accountability, belonging, and care. Group is your chance to pursue healthy relationships and spiritual growth. So when you're ready for more, step out of your row and into a circle. Join a group. Life is better connected.
Sitting in rows is a great thing, and praise God you're here, because we can pull our resources together and do incredible things to reach people for Jesus Christ. You learn truth, you learn it practically. But the place you learn to apply truth is in a circle, a small group, a group of about 10 to 12, 14 people where you meet with every week, that you can take what we learned today and you can talk about it. You can say, look, I don't know about this. What does this mean? How do I apply this? I'm having trouble with this. Can you pray for me for that? Now, we took and we formed a pilot group, if I can call it that, last year. We started a small group last year. Our first one, I say last year, I think I'm already in January. This year, just a few months ago, in August, actually. And we did it under the radar because it was our first one. You know, we had to have some experience with this. The board was on board, you know, the leadership was on board, and we did this group, and it's been fabulous, absolutely been incredible. And so now we're ready to go public with it. Now we're ready to start new groups and get everybody involved. We took this experimental group, right, David, and we've worked out some kinks, and we worked out some bugs and some stuff. So now we're ready to launch a new one. And so in your bulletin, in the announcement section, it's some information about the new group starting January 10th. It's going to meet on Saturdays. It's limited to about 10 to 14 people. We already got some interested people, but there's some room. It's going to meet at Evan and Annie's house right here, up here, and Annie sings on this microphone right here. And Mike and Charlotte are going to lead the group. They're going to host the group. And Evan and Annie are hosting. Mike and Charlotte are leading. And Mike and Charlotte usually come here on the second service. They happen to be out of town today. So hopefully we can have some testimonies about what groups meant. But if you're interested, you have three options. One, you can go to our website. And if you go to our website right here, it says on our main page, you go to Get Involved. And then underneath that link is Grow. That's the link you would go to. And you can learn more about groups on the website. And this video is actually there. You can watch it again. And there's a link there to get involved. If you want to, you can fill out a little form and it'll email us and let you know that you want to be involved. The other way is to come see me. You can mark your communication card. The last blank here is I'm interested in the community group opportunity, and we'll get you in touch with the leadership. They're going to have a little preliminary meeting maybe and just get familiar with each other and then launch that group on January 10th, a Saturday night. So if you're interested in that, or you can see Evan, Annie, you can see Mike and Charlotte when they get back next week, that's another way. So just want to put that out there because I believe in small groups, and we're going to be launching this one, and then in March we'll be launching another one, and then on out we'll be doing another one. Now these groups are closed groups. We believe that it's important to belong to a closed group because when you form that group, these groups are committing to each other for a period of time. And in that time, those relationships are going to strengthen. You introduce somebody new into that group 6 months later, everything changes a little bit, and that transparency is not there anymore and stuff like that. So we keep these groups close. So once this group's formed, it's going to go for a while. But there is a group that you can belong to that isn't closed. You can come in and out of that when you want to, and that's the Wednesday night Bible study. That's one of our other groups. And we're studying the Sermon on the Mount at 6:30 on Wednesday night. So I encourage you, if you want to take part in that, just come and check it out. It's a circle, discussional. It's not lecture-driven like this. It's discussional. Now, men's ministry is on December 9th at 7 o'clock. It's a Tuesday night. We feed you men. So if you've never been to men's ministry, come to this men's ministry. You don't have to RSVP or anything. We have dinner for you, so come and be a part of that. We invite all the guys. Now, our next announcement is pretty exciting. Now, this is an opportunity, the door hanger outreach. How many people, raise your hands if you've ever passed out door hangers at South Bay Bible Church? You've done that? Okay, great. All right, look. So a second service, I think, is beating the first service, Kimberly. I think we had more hands. Door hanger outreach, this is the opportunity we have now. It's pretty exciting. We're trying to double the number of houses we're touching. We've been doing 500 in 2 hours. We're trying to do 1,000 homes for Christmas, 1,000 homes. It only takes 2 hours of your time on Saturday, the 13th. So you meet here promptly at 10 o'clock because you're done by 12. We can't start at 10:50. We've got to start at 10. And then we give you some streets. We have a driver. We have 8 drivers. And the rest of them, so that's 32 walkers, people that will walk the streets. There's 5 on a team, a driver and 4 walkers. And you get in a car and it works. The system works beautifully. And in 2 hours, we can invite 1,000 people to church for Christmas. You get a candy cane, you give a candy cane to each house with a candy cane story and an invite. And if they're not home, you just leave it on the door. It's pretty simple. And another benefit, you get some exercise. We can all use a little walking, right? So if you're interested in that, we would love to have you part of that. We need 40 people to be a part of that opportunity to make it successful. So if you're interested, see Kimberly. She's arranging those teams and team leaders. If you can drive or if you can walk, we need 8 walkers and 8 drivers and 32 walkers. And we're going to reach people for Jesus. That's the whole point here, right? Our next orientation class, if you want to know more about South Bay Bible Church, is in January. We don't have one for December because it's a busy calendar for everybody, parties and all that. So